Welcome to Mother Miriam Live on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network with live video streaming brought to you by LifeSite News and the Station of the Cross. Call Mother with your questions at 1-877-511-5483 or email her at mother@thestationofthecross.com. You can view the live stream on Facebook at Mother Miriam Live. Now, here's Mother Miriam.
Hello, beloved family. How are you doing? I pray always you are well and growing nearer to our Lord Jesus Christ and in deeper understanding of his glorious church and all of its truths. We're going to continue today with the latest encyclical from the Holy Father from the Vatican, and its title is Dignitas Infinita, and that is on human dignity. And we come today to biblical perspectives on it. And we're at point 11. Biblical revelation teaches that all human beings possess inherent dignity because they are created in the image and likeness of God. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And I mentioned yesterday that God is speaking to himself. He's not speaking to the angels. No, we are not created in the image of the angels. We're created in God's image. And if he says, "Let us," he is speaking of his plurality, not plurality of majesty, but plurality of persons, three divine persons in one Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. He created him, male and female, he created them. Mankind is created, either male or female. We are mankind. And again, when we speak of man, we speak both of male and female, and God created nothing else. And if we are born male or female, and we decide we are the other sex, and we destroy our body, we have the freedom to do that. But no man can become a woman, and no woman can become a man. All you do is destroy your body, the image of God in you, and your very purpose in life. With this, humanity has a specific quality that means it is not reducible to purely material elements. Moreover, the image does not define the soul or its intellectual abilities, but the dignity of man and woman. In their relationship of equality and mutual love, both the man and the woman represent God in the world and are also called to cherish and nurture the world. Because of this, to be created in the image of God means to possess a sacred value that transcends every distinction of a sexual, social, political, cultural, and religious nature. Our dignity is bestowed upon us by God. It is neither claimed nor deserved. Every human being is loved and willed by God, and thus has an inviolable dignity. In Exodus, at the heart of the Old Testament, God shows himself to be the one who hears the cry of the poor, sees the misery of his people, and cares for those who are least and for the oppressed. The same teaching can be found in the Deuteronomic Code. Here, the teaching on rights is transformed into a manifesto of human dignity, particularly in favor of the threefold category of the orphan, the widow, and the stranger. The ancient precepts of Exodus are recalled and applied to the moment in the preaching of the prophets who represent the critical conscience of Israel. The prophets Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, Micah, and Jeremiah have entire chapters denouncing injustice. Amos bitterly decries the oppression of the poor and his listeners' failure to recognize any fundamental human dignity in the destitute. Isaiah pronounces a curse against those who trample on the rights of the poor, denying them all justice. Isaiah 10 says, "Woe to those who decree iniquitous decrees, and the writers who keep writing oppression, to turn aside the needy from justice." This prophetic teaching is echoed in wisdom literature. For example, Sirach equates the oppression of the poor with murder. And I want to tell you, beloved, when I came into the Catholic Church, following 18 years of evangelical Protestantism from my Jewish background, Sirach was the first of the 7-plus books that Martin Luther took out of the scriptures at the Reformation single-handedly. And Sirach was the first one I read. It is magnificent. If you have the Spirit of God in you, go get a Catholic Bible and read Sirach. Sirach equates the oppression of the poor with murder. Quote, "To take away a neighbor's living is to murder him. To deprive an employee of his wages is to shed blood." In the Psalms, the religious relationship with God comes through the defense of the weak and needy. "Do justice for the weak and the orphan," says Psalm 82. "Give justice to the poor and afflicted. Rescue the weak and the needy. Set them free from the hand of the wicked." Point 12 now. Born and raised in humble conditions, Jesus reveals the dignity of the needy and those who labor. Then, through his public ministry, he affirms the value and dignity of all who bear the image of God, regardless of their social status and external circumstances. Jesus broke down the cultural and cultic barriers, restoring dignity to those who were rejected or were considered to be on the margins of society, such as tax collectors, women, children, lepers, the sick, strangers, and widows. He heals, feeds, defends, liberates, and saves. He is described as a shepherd who is concerned about the one sheep that was lost. He identifies with the least of his brethren. "As you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me," says our Lord in Matthew 25. That was Mother Teresa's favorite scripture. In biblical language, the little ones are not only the children, but are also the vulnerable, the most insignificant, the outcast, the oppressed, the discarded, the poor, the marginalized, the unlearned, the sick, and those who are downtrodden by the powerful. The glorious Christ will judge by the love of neighbor that consists in ministering to the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, and the imprisoned, with whom he identifies. For Jesus, the good done to every human being, regardless of the ties of blood or religion, is the single criterion of judgment. The Apostle Paul affirms that every Christian must live according to the requirements of dignity. Must, not should, or it would be good. No, every Christian must live according to the requirements of dignity and respect for the rights of all people, according to the new commandment of love. And under the subtitle, Developments of Christian Thought, we're at point 13. As Christian thought developed, it also prompted and accompanied the progress of humanity's reflection on the concept of dignity. Drawing from the rich tradition of the Church Fathers, classical Christian anthropology emphasized the doctrine of the human being as created in the image and likeness of God, and the unique role of the human person in creation. By critically sifting through the inheritance it had received from ancient philosophy, medieval Christian thought arrived at a synthesis of the notion of the person that recognized the metaphysical foundation of human dignity. St. Thomas Aquinas attested to this when he affirmed that person signifies what is most perfect in all nature, that is, a subsistent individual of a rational nature. The Christian humanism of the Renaissance later emphasized this ontological dignity and its preeminent manifestation in free human action. even in the writings of such modern thinkers as Descartes and Kant, who challenged some of the foundations of traditional Christian anthropology, one can still strongly perceive echoes of revelation. Building upon some recent philosophical reflections about the status of theoretical and practical subjectivity, Christian reflection then came to emphasize even more the depths of the concept of dignity. In the 20th century, this reached an original perspective, as seen in personalism, that reconsidered the question of subjectivity and expanded it to encompass intersubjectivity and the relationships that bind people together. The thinking flowing from this view has enriched contemporary Christian anthropology. Anthropology, the study of man. Under the subtitle, The Present Era, ERA, we're at point 14, and we will take point 14 when we come back from this first break, beloved, and we'll continue this, and following the second break, we will take your calls and your emails. We have a whole half hour, and our lines will be open, and you're welcome and invited to call in with anything whatsoever on your heart, toll free. 1-877-511-5483 or email at mother@thestationofthecross.com. We'll be right back, beloved.
Hello, this is Steve Gleason with your one-minute tool for Catholic evangelism. Here's the question for your non-Catholic friend. Since you may not agree that the New Testament came to us through the oral tradition of the apostles, how do you believe it did come to us? So here's your three best friendship tools for Catholic evangelism. Number one, a language aid. In Latin, the word tradition is a verb, not a noun. It's the act of handing over. Handing over what? Handing over the faith. You see, capital T tradition continues to answer the questions the Bible doesn't explicitly answer. For example, you've noticed that contraception or doctor-assisted suicide and many other crucial human topics are not laid out in the Bible. Secondly, analogous to baseball, the totality of baseball has been handed on to each generation. This is very different than just the small t tradition of, saying, not flipping the bat after hitting a home run. And thirdly, in case you're trying to rid church traditions to be non-traditional, just know that capital T tradition is what got you to Jesus. Drop kicking small religious traditions to be considered non-traditional is like the dog chasing his tail. His task is never fruitless and thoroughly silly.
Here at the Station of the Cross, we proudly bring the truths of the Catholic faith to countless listeners through radio and mobile devices, and we're grateful for the feedback we've received.
I grew up Catholic Church, haven't been in the Catholic Church for decades, but I'm in the process of working my way back for the simple reason that I needed a place to listen to pro-life, pro-family messages. Catholic radio is it. It's a place to hear that message without all the political bias and all that that's going on News Talk Radio.
It changed my life.
It's the only station I turn on.
The Catholic station is an answer to prayer.
It couldn't be more fulfilling.
It's helped me learn more about the faith, and it's helped me to deepen my faith as a result of that.
It's on continuously in my house, day and night. You can't imagine how much I receive from that channel.
If you've been blessed by listening to the Station of the Cross, let us know. Call 1-877-888-6279, extension 112, then share your testimonial with us. Welcome to Mother Miriam Live on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network, with live video streaming brought to you by LifeSite News and the Station of the Cross. Call Mother with your questions at 1-877-511-5483 or email her at mother@thestationofthecross.com.
Welcome back, beloved, to Mother Miriam Live. I am she, and we are live, and we are in the middle of the latest encyclical from the Holy Father in the Vatican, Dignitas Infinita, which is on human dignity. And we are just beginning a subtitle on the present era. Oh, no, don't tell me I did that. Hold on. You know, I don't know what I do, but my computer is, hang on. Okay. Let me just get it back. Dignitas infinita. Hold on now. I'm so sorry to do this. I don't know what happens here. Infinita. Okay. There we go. Here I go. I've got it back. On Human Dignity. It came out the 12th of this month. No, today is the 12th. I'm so sorry. But we are down. Let's find it again now. I think we were down to the present era. Here we are. I've got it again. All right. You're so patient waiting for me to catch up here. Okay. So on the present era, ERA, point 14, today, the term dignity is mainly used to emphasize the uniqueness of the human person, incomparable to all other entities in the universe. From this perspective, we can understand how the word dignity was used in the 1948 United Nations Declaration, which speaks about, quote, the inherent dignity and of the equal and inalienable rights of all members of the human family, end quote. Only this inalienable character of human dignity makes it possible to speak about human rights. 15. To clarify the concept of dignity even further, it is essential to point out that dignity is not something granted to the person by others based on their gifts or qualities, such that it could be withdrawn. Were it so bestowed, it would be given in a conditional and an inalienable way, and then the very meaning of dignity, however worthy of great respect, would remain exposed to the risk of being abolished. Instead, dignity is intrinsic to the person. It is not conferred subsequently. It is prior to any recognition, and it cannot be lost. All human beings possess this same intrinsic dignity, regardless of whether or not they can express it in a suitable manner. You put the Queen of England next to the person dying on the street in India, they have the exact same dignity. It's not earned. It's not bestowed. It is a dignity that is a very part of God's creation. For this reason, the Second Vatican Council speaks of the sublime dignity of the human person who stands above all things and whose rights and duties are universal and inviolable. As the opening line of the Conciliar Declaration, Dignitatis Humanae, recalls, quote, contemporary man is becoming increasingly conscious of the dignity of the human person. More and more people are demanding that men should exercise fully their own judgment and a responsible freedom in their actions and should not be subject to the pressure of coercion, but be inspired by a sense of duty. Such freedom of thought and conscience, both individual and communal, is based on the recognition of human dignity, as known through the revealed word of God and by reason itself. The Church's magisterium progressively developed an ever greater understanding of the meaning of human dignity, along with its demands and consequences, until it arrived at the recognition that the dignity of every human being prevails beyond all circumstances. Beloved, however worthless you feel or have been made to feel or have been convinced you are, you have equal dignity to every single other human being, regardless of their status, financial status, health, or anything else in life. Secondly, the Church proclaims, promotes, and guarantees human dignity. Point 17. The Church proclaims the equal dignity of all people, regardless of their living conditions or qualities. This proclamation rests on a threefold conviction, which in the light of Christian faith gives human dignity an immeasurable value and reinforces its intrinsic demands. Point 18 is under the subtitle, The Indelible Image of God. The first conviction drawn from Revelation holds that the dignity of the human person comes from the love of the Creator. I'm talking about you, beloved. If you hear me, if you are breathing, this is you. The first conviction drawn from Revelation holds that the dignity of the human person comes from the love of the Creator, who has imprinted the indelible features of his image on every person. The Creator calls each person to know him, to love him, and to live in a covenantal relationship with him, while calling the person also to live in fraternity, justice, and peace with all others. In this perspective, dignity refers not only to the soul, but also to the person as an inseparable unity of body and soul. Accordingly, dignity is also inherent in each person's body, which participates in its own way in being in imago Dei, the image of God, and is also called to share in the soul's glory in the divine beatitude. Point 19 is under the subtitle, Christ Elevates Human Dignity. The second conviction follows from the fact that the dignity of the human person was revealed in its fullness when the Father sent his Son, who assumed human existence to the full. Quote, in the mystery of the incarnation, the Son of God confirmed the dignity of the body and soul, which constitute the human being, end quote. By uniting himself with every human being through his incarnation, Jesus Christ confirmed that each person possesses an immeasurable dignity simply by belonging to the human community. Moreover, he affirmed that this dignity could never be lost. By proclaiming that the kingdom of God belongs to the poor, the humble, the despised, and those who suffer in body and spirit, by healing all sorts of illnesses and infirmities, even the most dramatic ones, such as leprosy, by affirming that whatever is done to these individuals is also done to him, Christ, because he is present in them. In all these ways, Jesus brought the great novelty of recognizing the dignity of every person, especially those who were considered unworthy. It's Christ who makes us worthy, beloved. We're never worthy of ourselves. This new principle in human history, which emphasizes that individuals are even more worthy of our respect and love when they are weak, scorned, or suffering, even to the point of losing the human figure, has changed the face of the world. It has given life to institutions that take care of those who find themselves in disadvantaged conditions, such as abandoned infants, orphans, the elderly, who are left without assistance, the mentally ill, people with incurable diseases or severe deformities, and those living on the streets, and I will add, those living in their mother's wombs from the very moment of conception. Numbers 20 and 21 are under the subtitle of A Vocation to the Fullness, the Fullness of Dignity. The third conviction concerns the ultimate destiny of human beings. After the creation and the incarnation, Christ's resurrection reveals a further aspect of human dignity. Indeed, the dignity of man rests above all on the fact that he is called to communion with God. It's astounding. Called to communion with God. Destined to last forever. Thus, the dignity of this life is linked not only to its beginning, to the fact that it comes from God, but also to its final end, to its destiny of fellowship with God in knowledge and love of him. In the light of truth, Saint Irenaeus qualifies and completes his praise of man. Quote, "The glory of God is indeed man, living man, but the life of man consists in the vision of God." Point 21, consequently, the Church believes and affirms that all human beings created in the image and likeness of God and recreated in the Son who became man, was crucified and rose again, are called to grow under the action of the Holy Spirit to reflect the glory of the Father in that same image and to share in eternal life. Indeed, Revelation shows forth the dignity of the human person in all its fullness. We may have time for point 22 under the heading, A Commitment to One's Own Freedom. Beloved, all that I'm reading is wonderful and true from this encyclical. We may get to a part that is less wonderful and untrue, but so far it's been wonderful. It should tell you who you are. If you feel unworthy, people say, "I feel so unworthy." Me too. We're all unworthy. Christ died for the unworthy. He died for sinners. But he makes us worthy through his Holy Spirit within us. He makes us worthy to walk with him and to live with him. Point 22, every individual possesses an inalienable and intrinsic dignity from the beginning of his or her existence as an irrevocable gift. However, the choice to express that dignity and manifest it to the full or obscure it depends on each person's free and responsible decision. Some church fathers, such as St. Irenaeus and John Damascene, distinguished between the image and likeness mentioned in Genesis. This allowed for a dynamic perspective on human dignity that understands that the image of God is entrusted to human freedom so that under the guidance and action of the Spirit, the person's likeness to God may grow and each person may attain their highest dignity. I'll stop there because I hear the music for our second break, and I'm going to simply say that those who are for the killing of children in their mother's womb at any stage are no longer reflecting the dignity of God in them. They're reflecting the dignity of the devil, who would have everybody destroyed. We'll be right back after the break, beloved. Hello, beloved. This is Mother Miriam. Would you like to wake up each morning to inspiring sermons from knowledgeable and faith-filled priests? You can tune in to Sermons for Everyday Living every day at 6 a.m. Eastern on the Station of the Cross. You can listen on thestationofthecross.com or anytime on the free iCatholic Radio mobile app. God bless you.
The Catholic Current, bringing Christ to the world and the world to Christ.
What kind of resistance are you getting in the social media forum? Have you been accused of misinformation, hate speech, thought crimes of any kind?
Yes, all of the above. We have been listed on the Southern Poverty Law Center's list of hate groups, which, you know, these days, frankly, is a badge of honor. Any group that's doing work in this area that hasn't received that designation might want to ask if they're being effective.
Hear a powerful sermon you need to share with a loved one? Maybe there's a guest, prayer, or teaching segment that deserves another listen. You can listen to any of our network-produced programs at your convenience by finding us wherever you enjoy podcasts: Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Google Podcasts, Podbean, and the free iCatholic Radio app. Be uplifted in your faith. Listen today at thestationofthecross.com or on your favorite podcasting platform.
Hi, I'm Debbie Giorgiani.
And I'm Adam Bly.
Join us for The Spirit World on the Station of the Cross. If we're really going to suffer, we really need to suffer here when we're in the church militant phase, right?
The most difficult part for the poor soul is that they have some amount of that beatific vision in their judgment. They know they're going to get back to God, but then they're separated from God. So that's kind of the worst part because that's a spiritual suffering.
The Spirit World, every Saturday at 11 a.m. right here on the Station of the Cross.
Welcome to Mother Miriam Live on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network with live video streaming brought to you by LifeSite News and the Station of the Cross. Call Mother with your questions at 1-877-511-5483 or email her at mother@thestationofthecross.com.
Welcome back, beloved, to Mother Miriam Live. And this is our half hour together. Again, our lines are wide open, and you're welcome to call with anything whatsoever on your heart, toll free, 1-877-511-5483, or email at mother@thestationofthecross.com. Beloved, we have an email. Yesterday, I don't recall the full conversation, but we had an email about stores, Catholic stores, religious stores selling blessed items, blessed holy water, blessed rosaries, whatever it is. And we said that nothing blessed is to be sold. It can be given free, but it is not to be sold if it's already blessed. And I have an email from a woman who writes in, actually Suzanne Palermo, on Blessed Sacramentals. And she says, I'm glad you wrote in. Hold on now. Suzanne, I'm glad you wrote in. Susanna says, Dear Mother Miriam, I would like to shed some light on a letter you read on air yesterday from someone saying Catholic sites sell blessed sacramentals. Well, that's true. Catholic sites have sold and do blessed sacramentals, and they should not. You don't sell anything that's blessed. You can sell it before it's blessed and then have it blessed, but you don't sell it if it's blessed. And Susanna says, I was very upset. This person specifically named the Shrine of Divine Mercy because the way the person described it is not true. I'm going to read her email. And I just checked it myself at the Shrine of Divine Mercy and their gift shop. Suzanne is 100% correct. She says, the person, I'll explain. If you purchase an item from their gift shop, you have the option to write a note indicating that you would like for a Marian father to bless the item at no additional cost. If you do that, your item may take longer to ship because it is set aside with other orders so that a Marian father can bless in bulk when he can. That is a free offering they do upon request. It is so kind and charitable for them to do this, and that is why I felt so compelled to speak up. Susanna says, I have shopped from them myself. So have I, Susanna. And two of those items, I asked for a religious image to be blessed. And so on those specific items within your order, there would be a little note taped to them indicating that a Marian priest has blessed the object. But that's after you've purchased it, I'm adding. Let's say I would buy books, rosaries, gifts, but requested that the images of Our Lady and a Divine Mercy image I bought, if they could put them aside to bless, and so they would bless those two things. She says, I was especially upset when the person accused the shrine of selling blessed candles, and I'll explain why. There was a time, now I don't know on what basis this person accused the shrine of selling blessed candles. I don't know if that particular time that they did. I don't know. But Susanna says, there was a time when people were very worried about the 3 days of darkness, and the Marian fathers were sending blessed candles for free to anyone who wrote in. As you can imagine, with free stuff, people wrote in like crazy, and they would even complain about how long the candles took to come. They were simply white candles in a glass container. The Marians asked only for people to pay for shipping if they could, and so this person may have even received one of these free candles. Of course, you did have the option to make a donation to cover the cost. Well, that might be seen by some as a gimmick. We give out free things and ask people to cover shipping, and they probably, you know, shipping may be $3.50, and they might just put in $10. So that could be a way also of gaining donations. So it is, people have done that. So it's a little suspect in that end. They could certainly give away candles and have people bless them, take them to the priest to be blessed. She says the shrine gift shop has often given products for free, asking only to cover the shipping cost. So it pains me for anyone to say this of them when they have truly been charitable. As for the other Catholic shops the writer mentioned, what is usually the case is that you make a donation to the apostolate. They may send you a blessed item at cost. Catholic shops like this are different from some random seller on eBay or something like that, where people abhorrently sell a consecrated host or blessed relic. So you see, I think of it in the same way. We are not paying for a mass to be said for someone, but rather offer a stipend. Hope this helps. Yes, Susanna, it does help. Hold on a moment, please. It does. I'll just leave it at that. It does help. I'll just leave it at that, dear one. We have an email that we began yesterday from somebody who writes it anonymously. It's a bit lengthy. Let me go through it in parts. This person said, "Hello, I'm a Christian in a relationship with another Christian." We only read very small part of this yesterday. She's a Christian female in a relationship with another Christian who is a male, and we are very committed to each other. We have been in a relationship for over a year now, and although we are young and newly committed, we are very much deeply in love. Now, I'm just going to stop to say that it's very difficult for people to assess how deeply in love they are, because emotions are deceiving. And the fact is that people who are deeply in love, after you're married a few years, you grow more deeply in love. I remember someone very close to me saying that he can't imagine how he even married his wife, because he thought he loved her then, but a year or two later, he loved her so much he couldn't have loved her at the point they married. Of course he did, but love grows deep. Deeper. So this young lady says, "We've been in a relationship for over a year now. Although we are young and newly committed, we are very much deeply in love. And when I say this, I really mean it on a level which is that of the soul. I mean it in a way where we are already committed to one another to the point that we want to marry. The only problem is we're still very young and in university. So at the moment, we are very much focused on our studies. So far, so good." She says, "I would like to ask a couple of questions which have been raised between us two when discussing certain topics, because there seems to be no information in the media in general when it comes to what us as a couple feel. As I said before, we are deeply in love on a soul level, not just physically or character only. We adore each other, and there is great mutual strong love, which I know is very rare nowadays. Our intimacy is very close, to the point where we might engage more intimately with each other at times, because we feel that love is also shown through intimacy, and that God wants us to adore and love each other, even if not married." Well, I'm going to tell you straight off, dear Anonymous, that if that intimacy is sexual, then you do not love this man, and he does not love you. Any sexual intimacy outside of marriage is gravely sinful. And you would not love someone if you did not do what was best for their soul. If you are intimate sexually, you are putting them on the path to hell. I don't care what your feelings are. That's not the point. The point is, you're telling me you're Christian, and you are acting outside of God's instruction. She says, God intended that adoration for marriage. I don't know what you mean by that adoration. You're speaking figuratively or symbolically. Adoration is due to God alone. But you can, people loosely say, I adore him, I adore her. That's fine. I know, she says, God intended that adoration for marriage, but we are really, really in love with each other. And there's no denial that we feel very intimate with each other, even on a physical level. Well, you may feel that way, but if you become intimate on a physical level, you are putting one another in the path of hell. Don't think that you're the only one on the face of the earth that feels this way toward someone, or someone feels this way toward you, a deep love on a soul level. You would be deceiving yourself. She says, is what we are doing wrong? Absolutely, 100% yes. Is it wrong to adore my partner? Well, however you use the word adore, as long as you adore God more than your partner, you can use that language. Is it wrong to give that much love to each other? If it's physical, the answer is yes. Is it even wrong to be intimate as Christians? Yes, if it's physical. I mean, intimacy is healthy and even essential to have a strong bond as a couple, not outside of marriage. We feel we have grown much closer, much, much closer on a soul level by being this intimate with each other. Is it wrong that, yes, we feel our souls unite by this? Yes, it's wrong. It's the devil's deception. Why is it wrong if it's love? Because love always puts the beloved first. And the scriptures say there is no intimacy outside of marriage. It is a grave sin. And so that's not love. That is not love. And you say, why is it wrong if it's love? That's not love if you put your partner, your beloved, in sin. And you're ruining his soul. And he's ruining yours. You say love shouldn't be wrong. Well, it shouldn't be, but it is if you're intimate. She says, we know that lust is. This isn't lust. Every time we are intimate, we do it out of pure love and adoration for each other, and we really love each other as two souls. You do not do it out of pure love and adoration. You do it out of degraded love. And what you think is adoration, you are destroying one another. You're destroying one another's dignity. And you're destroying one another's souls. She says, is it even wrong to show our love to each other in that way? The answer is 100% yes. God has created love, she says, and God is love himself. This is good. And when there is love, there is God. It is written in the Bible. That's right. And true love, again, wants the best for the beloved. They do not lead the beloved into sin. This is straight sin and grave sin. And when there is love, there is God. Yes, but not distorted. Your love is distorted. You are deceiving yourself that you love this man or that he loves you if you are sexually intimate with one another. It's not pure love. It's the love Satan would have you have to destroy your souls. She says, even certain thoughts, for example, of being intimate with your partner are natural to arise. Yes, thoughts arise. Thoughts are not sinful. But they're not thoughts of lust for either of us. They arise because we love each other deeply and we want to give all ourselves to each other. So is this wrong as well? Absolutely. That's for the marriage bed. That's when you give all of yourselves to each other and not a second before. This is our music for our final break, beloved. We'll have 10 minutes when we come back. We'll continue with your email. And again, you are welcome, anyone, to call in with whatever's on your heart, toll-free, 1-877-511-5483, or email at mother@thestationofthecross.com, and we'll be right back.
Hello, this is Father Jim Netto with the Diocese of Portland, Maine. In Krakow, Poland, on the 2nd of June, 1938, the Lord Jesus himself directed a young Polish Sister of Mercy on a three-day retreat. Sister Faustina painstakingly recorded Christ's instructions in her diary, that is, a mystical manual on prayer and divine mercy. These instructions became Faustina's weapon in fighting the good fight. Jesus began, "My daughter, I want to teach you about spiritual warfare." Secret number 11, observe the rule as faithfully as you can. In this secret, Jesus is referring to the rule of a religious order. Most of us have made some vow before God in the church. For example, marriage vows or baptismal vows, and we should be faithful to our promises. Satan tempts to infidelity, lawlessness, and disobedience. Fidelity is a weapon of victory. God has given us the strength of free will, fortified in the blood of his Son. Neither the devil nor any other creature can control this free will, because it is ours, given to us by God. By our own choice, then, we can hold it or let go of it as we please. It is a spiritual weapon, and if we place it in the hands of the devil, it right away becomes a knife that he will use to stab and kill us. On the other hand, if we remain faithful, and if we do not place the knife that is your will into the hands of the devil, you will never be injured by the guilt of sin in any temptation. Lord Jesus, you overcame temptations and vanquished the devil. Because of your victory, we too can conquer in the power of your Spirit.
Welcome to Mother Miriam Live on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network, with live video streaming brought to you by LifeSite News and the Station of the Cross. Call Mother with your questions at 1-877-511-5483 or email her at mother@thestationofthecross.com.
Welcome back, beloved, to Mother Miriam Live. This is our last segment. We have 10 minutes. Still time for you to call in if you wish. And we're reading through an email of a young lady who wrote in anonymously. She and her boyfriend are both Christians, and she said they love each other to an extreme degree, but they also are intimate. They're young. They want to finish their studies. And is it wrong, because they have a soul love for each other, they adore each other, is it wrong to express that kind of love? And I've said over and over again, it is. Love wants what's best for the other. God is love, and he wants what's best for us. He will never put us in the way of sin. And she says, finally, another question we have is, if we marry, is it sinful to form a family together without children? Yes, it is. It is sinful to form a family together without children. Love, dear one, intimacy must be open to life. Read the Old Testament, how God killed Onan for wasting his seed. Intimacy, sexual intimacy, must be open to life, or it's completely selfish. You're doing it for your own pleasure, or the pleasure of the one you love. But it's not what God intended. Intimacy through marriage must be open to life. There's such a thing as a Josephite marriage, which is Mary and Joseph, who were never intimate. There are others who enter into marriage, a Josephite marriage. They love each other, they want to live together, but they want to live as celibate, and that is also available. But to marry and be intimate, and not open to life is sinful. She says, I have a very bad past with one of my parents forcing the other to have children, and the other partner did not want to, and I saw great psychological abuse from this. I have also been psychologically abused by it, because the parent that demanded other children also made it very clear they do not want me, and that I am a disgrace to them, and that I'm not family to them. I'm so sorry about this, dear one. I'm so sorry about this. She says, a quick background story is I'm adopted by this abusive parent because my biological father abandoned me, and the other parent is my biological mom, who married this man who she loved, but he doesn't respect her decisions, even if I think she and I should have been enough of a family to him. But my adoptive dad still never got to love me fully. And so I've grown afraid to have children. Now, this is making a little more sense, telling me more about you and why you would so cling to a relationship with your boyfriend that you say is such a deep soul relationship. But it's distorted, beloved. You are extremely needy. You've been abused. You know what it is not to be loved and to be rejected. That's very, very difficult. She says, I've grown afraid to have children. I know they are the fruit of love, but even without reason, my partner and I agree that we do not want to have any. I know the responsibility, and I know all the things that come with children, and I do not want that, nor does my partner. I have dedicated my life towards saving animals and will continue to do so, as they are more than children to me. But besides that, even without reason, I do not want children. I'm not cut for it, and I don't have that maternal instinct of wanting children. Never have. Never had. She says, is all this a sin? Is loving someone this much a sin? It becomes a sin, sweetheart, if you have sexual relationships with them outside of marriage, and if you are not open to life within marriage, it becomes sin. She says, if God is love himself, why would all this be considered a sin? Because love heals. Love is life-giving. It doesn't shut life out. It's life-giving, as God has given you life. She says, please reply with an open mind and not only considering your values. Thanks. Well, I try to keep my mind as open as possible, but I cannot possibly breathe and not consider values. It's taken me many years to learn the truth of God and his church. And for me to shut out those values would be to shut out God. Because it's not simply my personal belief. It's God's design for us. And if I don't consider that, then I could lead you into destruction. And I wouldn't do that. So my suggestion, and I don't want to offend you by this, but you've been very much hurt. And I would hope that you could get a very good, compassionate, good Christian counselor that you could walk this through with all your fears and with your stepdad and all of that, that you could walk this through and have somebody truly help you and to heal you. But again, outside of marriage, you cannot stand before God having sexual intimacy with this man, no matter how much you say you love one another. And to enter marriage and to be close to children would be sin. Now, if psychologically you're too afraid, then there might be an exception for you, but you must not use birth control. The pill as birth control is an abortifacient, and if you're using the pill, you might have already aborted children, and you didn't even know it. Any form of birth control is gravely sinful. If you learn the practice of natural family planning, and that is to come together in intimacy, but refrain during your most fertile season, that is also admissible if you have grave psychological issues, which in this case you might. So you need to come together, and you need to not use any birth control, including him. No condoms, no birth control whatsoever. But during, if you keep track of your cycles during your most intimate time, fertile time, I should say, for that week or so, you too would agree to sacrifice and not be intimate and use that time in prayer. But again, only if and when you are married, nothing else. Nothing else will have you right before God. And if you will do this anyway with this man because you say you love each other too much, too intimately at a soul level, and you do it, then I'm going to tell you simply that you don't love each other enough because you're putting your feelings of love before God himself, who needs to be worshipped and adored at any cost. Very, very difficult, beloved. I hope you are able to go to a counselor, perhaps both of you. We're coming up to our break. I just quickly read, Teresa, your email, and I can't even get into it because she says, did you think of the recent, what do you think of the recent article in Crisis Magazine of April 3rd, which quoted Jimmy Akin from Catholic Answers? The author from Crisis was talking about how there are Catholic people of good repute who purport that Judas is not in hell. Well, I haven't read that, but now I will, Teresa. I do get a subscription to Crisis Online, and I will go read that article and be able, hopefully, to respond to you on Monday because it's Friday, and I wish all of you a beautiful weekend. Beloved, based on the email I just read through from Anonymous, you have a short time on earth and you have all of eternity to spend with or without God. That's heaven or hell. And for you to choose sin because of the passing pleasures of sin and forfeit eternity with God is dangerous and a death knell for you.